Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Of love, he adopts us through the work of Jesus. We become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus becomes our brother, and we come to rest in the love of the triune God. And the idea of this series has been to kind of focus on those four themes of hope, love, joy, and peace to keep us from all of the things that would distract us, not just at this time of the year, but just the distraction of life and missing the focus of Advent. The gifts of hope and peace and joy and love are our focal point. In the first week, we learned that we are offered hope in the midst of life because of God's faithfulness. When we say God is faithful, we are speaking of the God who is true to his covenant promises, the God who cannot but be faithful unto himself and unto us. The second week, we looked at the gift of peace that Jesus makes available to us. We are made right with God, right with ourselves, right with creation, right with others because of Jesus, and then we become those ambassadors of peace, making peace between warring factions. I don't think that there has been a time, certainly in the 62 years that I've been alive, where we need peacemakers more than we do right now, where we need to make peace amongst people who are often at war with one another. And last week, we learned that joy is ours no matter our circumstances because Christ lives in us. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And for the final week of this series, we're looking at love, which is the thing that holds it all together. Without love, everything is pointless. Now, love is this enormous gift that God gives to us. Let me talk about Christmas and gifts. Usually when we prepare to give and receive gifts on Christmas Day, one of the things we have to prepare for is that gift that you really don't want, that's kind of embarrassing to receive. You're not quite sure how to show gratitude. I'm going to give you a couple of tips what to do with those kinds of gifts. You know, something like, ooh, socks and jocks. I needed more of those. Thanks. Ooh, a tie. I haven't worn a tie in 25 years, I don't think. Anyway. So here's some possible responses. Well, here's the thing, eh? What a gift, eh? That's kind of one response. Or, I honestly didn't know these things existed. Oh, wow, it's a clip-on too, right? I always wanted one of these things. Just remind me, what is it exactly? Here's a good one. You know what? I'm going to find a really, really special place for this. Don't suggest the place, just that. Or, boy, you don't see craftsmanship like this every day, thankfully. And it's such an interesting color, too. Here's my favorite. You said that was the last one. You got the last one. Man, am I glad you snapped that baby up. So help me understand, now that you got me that last one, are they extinct? All right? And here's the best one of all. You really, really shouldn't have. No, I mean it. No, and Mike, I really mean it. You shouldn't have, mate. You really, honestly shouldn't have, right? So that's your Christmas morning rehearsal out of the way. But the gift that God gives, the gift of love, is a gift that you don't have to rehearse a response to. The love on offer today is the greatest gift that has ever been given to us. And Christmas is the time at which it was most fully presented to us. When God sent his son to be born, it was the ultimate expression of his unfailing, of his relentless, of his hound of heaven pursuit of us, after us. His gift is the gift that meets our greatest need. It deals with sin and sickness and death, and it reconciles us to him. It is a gift that is priceless because it could never have been purchased apart from the blood of Jesus, the perfect lamb. It is a gift that is timeless because the grace of God is never ending. So more than anything else, love is at the heart of Christmas. So my first point is that God's gift came at just the right time. We were here once before in this series. Sometimes you receive a gift from someone and you're kind of amazed at how perfect the timing is. Often that might be financial. In financial crisis, over the years, I've often received sort of a down payment from somewhere that I least expected it. Sometimes a gift from someone, just sometimes something from God, and you go, how on earth did people know that we needed this at that right time? Well, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, that passage that Ezekiel read to us so well, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Remind me again, let's see if anyone remembers, why was it the right time for Jesus to come? Any offers? It was the right time because God is God. There's a place at which we bow the knee to go. This is God's sovereign decision that this was the right time. We will say things like, well, the Roman roads were in place so the message could go out to the world, and that's true. We will say things like the lingua franca was Greek. Everybody spoke Greek so they could reach many, many peoples. All of those things are true, but ultimately it was the right time because God is God. From the moment of the fall, when creation was broken by sin, God began to unfurl a plan to restore and to rescue everything that he'd made. The Bible is an account of his divine efforts and his faithfulness to reverse the effects of the fall. Motivated by love, God partners with various people that he identifies who are able to love and who are able to trust him to reenact or to enact the greatest rescue plan in the history of humanity, where Abraham becomes the lifeboat that rescues Israel, who was meant to be the lifeboat, and then also rescues us. And Abraham, at the time that God speaks to him, doesn't know this God. Centuries later, Paul writes to the Galatians that when Jesus came and was born to Mary, the fullness of the time promised to Abraham had come in that event. Jesus' coming is the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. It was the right moment in history to send Jesus to make a way for the world to be restored. There's a song, a very well-known song, that three artists have taken to number one. I'm not going to give you the name of the song. Many people have sung it, probably 20 people have sung it, but three artists over decades have taken it to number one. Willie Nelson, Elvis, and the Pet Shop Boys. What's the song? Come on, Drew. You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. We sometimes say to people that we care about or we've been praying for, you're on my mind. I've been thinking about you. Our minds kind of naturally gravitate towards those who we love, especially when they're in need. And we want them to know that they're not forgotten, they're not alone, we're praying for them. In Psalm 139, David says, in effect, God has been thinking of you. In fact, you are never not on his mind. God, says David, is there watching, knowing, loving. When I go to sleep, it is in the knowledge that he's with me in my sleep and still with me when I wake up. He hasn't left me for a moment and he never will. We are always on his mind. We are always in his presence. Now that thought fills some people with dread and fear. It fills me with the most incredible comfort that the all-loving God has me on his mind and on his hands. And what is perhaps so most amazing is that when Jesus comes, he comes to meet us where he finds us. He was born under the law to redeem humankind. And in doing this, he lives this perfect life that we couldn't live. He meets all the requirements that the law demands. And where we can only fail, Jesus succeeds. And we, point two, are loved into the family and to bear the family resemblance. According to Galatians 4, the full expression of God's love is demonstrated by our adoption into God's family. All of humanity is generically God's children. But when we are adopted into the family of God by Jesus, we become his blood relatives. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. We have brothers and sisters who are celebrating Christmas with us this morning all over the world. We are given all the privileges that children have with God as our mutual father. Scripture even hints at him being both parents to us, both father and mother. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Dear old J.I. Packer wrote about this incredible adoption, the adoptive expression of love that comes to us at Christmas. This is what he said. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's higher even than justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. We live our lives every day, sometimes missing our adoption. And when we are unable to embrace our adoption into God's family, it sometimes means that we are unable to love in the way that we ought to love. As a part of God's family, we are blameless in his sight, said Ephesians. God's will and way are made known to us as a parent may share with his child. We are chosen to receive hope and salvation. We are marked even with a seal to ensure that we are filled by the Spirit of God and we receive eternal life. And all of this is made possible by Jesus' arrival at just the right time. We get to share in the family resemblance. The reality of our adoption is seen in how we reflect that resemblance. You shall know them by their fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in the posture of the Sermon on the Mount is our family resemblance. Our adoption is known by our fruit. They shall be the peacemakers, be called the sons and daughters of God. People will look at us and these things will be evident on us as we go about being peacemakers for the kingdom of God. Point three then, love that is freely received is love that is freely given. The reason that love is at the heart of Christmas is because in missing it, we might miss the place of fully receiving grace and giving grace. We can only give that which we have to give. We can only give that which we perceive to be ours. If the love we receive is conditional, the love we give will be conditional. If the love that we receive is unconditional, the love that we give will be unconditional. We usually give what we perceive to be ours. We are unable to give that which we do not have to give. I can only give what I have in my hand to give. That's what I'm able to give. If I have not fully experienced God's grace, it's difficult to offer that grace. If I don't know the compassion of God, it's difficult to express the compassion of God. But when we recognize and receive the kind of love that God has for us, it becomes the very thing that we extend. I'm going to close with a passage, which I'm going to paraphrase for us. But first, I'm going to read it as it is in Scripture. It's possibly the most famous and misquoted passages of all of the passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 13. We all know it. If we don't know it out of our heads, we know what it is about. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body for hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then I'm going to move on to the closing verse. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the point of 1 Corinthians 1 to 13 is simply, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 13, 13, 1 to 13, is simply that there are many things in our lives that are distractions from love. And some of them are good things. They're not bad things. He says they're good things. They're prophecy. They're whatever they are. They're good things. If I have all of that stuff, but they distract me from love, I have nothing. So I'm going to close with a paraphrase of that full reading for us, for Yellowknife Vineyard Church, for Christmas. If I decorate my home perfectly with reindeers and sleighs and Santas and strands of twinkling colored lights and shiny ornaments, but I do not have love, well, then I'm just another Christmas decorator. If I work hard in the kitchen and I bake cakes, preparing gourmet meals and arranging a beautifully adorned table for the Christmas banquet, but I don't have love, I'm another cook or another chef. If I work at the Salvation Army or a soup kitchen, or I sing carols at Avon Manor, and I give all that I have, bring it on, Lord, to the Vineyard Church or the Young Eagles, and I write sermons that inspire other people, but I don't have love, then it benefits me nothing. If I trim the Christmas tree with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes and attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the Aurora Borealis or play in the Vineyard worship team, but I do not rest in Jesus, come, Jesus, come, I have probably pursued an exercise in missing the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love lays down at this time of the year its offense at the mother-in-law to make right rather than making sarcastic comments about the broom that she flew in on from Calgary. I mean, I'd never do that, but, you know. Love does not scream at the kids to get out of the way, but is happy that the kids are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but it rejoices in giving to those who are unable to reciprocate. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Toys will break. Jewelry and watches will be lost. Golf balls will most certainly be lost. Golf clubs will still slice and hook and even be thrown by golfers who have no etiquette. But the gift of love will endure. Jesus is the ultimate gift from God, the kind of gift where the only proper response is to receive. May the love we receive in our hearts now cause us to give it away today and every day in the year ahead. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.